it. You could pool all of the talents of the greatest sleuths who have ever lived, guys like Columbo, Perry Mason, and Sherlock Holmes. You could enlist the expertise of all those as brilliant as Einstein and all of the engineers and scientists at the Jet Propulsion Laboratory in Pasadena, and still we wouldn't be able to solve the mystery of the Holy Trinity. In attempts to get our arms around what it means for God to be triune, we often draw earthly pictures of the Trinity. We draw a triangle with each corner representing one person of the Holy Trinity, and we draw a circle through the triangle to depict the triune God's oneness. Or to children, we talk about the Trinity kind of being like an apple, one apple made up of a Trinity, a core, a flesh, and skin. Or like a glowing white hot iron rod, glowing white, heat, and iron all at one time. These might help, but all the examples we can come up with fall short of describing God as God has revealed himself to us. A man can have three different roles or titles at one time, but the three persons of the Trinity are far more than just roles or titles or hats that God wears at different times. They are separate and distinct persons within one unity. How can this be? We can't explain. But just because there are things that are a mystery doesn't mean we throw Christianity out with the bathwater. There are a lot of things we can't even begin to understand about God, things that don't make total sense, that true God becomes at the same time true man. Explain that one. That the death of this one God-man satisfies the full wrath of the Almighty God against all of the sins of the whole world. How does that work? That God connects everlasting, eternal promises. God connects promises to things like fruit on a tree in the Garden of Eden. Eat of it and you will die. To water, to bread and wine, to words spoken through human mouths into human ears. How's that? That God connects promises to things we can touch and taste. Just because we can't fully explain something doesn't mean we throw it out. Not in the realm of this temporal world and not in the realm of theology either. There are certain times and places we're simply content to let God be God and allow for mysteries we might never be able to fully understand or adequately explain. There are some things we simply believe by faith. Why celebrate Trinity Sunday? Well, do you have important dates written on your calendar? I'm sure you do. Have you put perhaps an anniversary on your calendar or the date of your spouse's birthday? You probably have. If it's so important, why do you write it down? Why don't you just remember it? Well, we write it down because it is important. It's so important that we're not even going to take the chance of forgetting it. That's why Trinity Sunday's penciled into the church's calendar every year, to make sure that we don't forget to talk about it. And so we take time today on Trinity Sunday to ponder the mystery of the Holy Trinity. But before I talk about the Trinity, however, let me say something about creeds, because we're going to confess together a very long creed. We do it every Trinity Sunday. There are some people who say creeds are useless. In fact, many churches don't even bother with creeds anymore. That doesn't make creeds unimportant. The church's creeds are simply statements of what Christians believe. They are summaries of the most important elements of our faith. If you were only allowed 100 words, no more. If you were only allowed 100 words to write a summary of the Christian faith, if you had to summarize all that the Bible says in 100 words, what would you say? How would you even start? Well, in 100 words, the Apostles' Creed does a pretty good job of it. If you ever had to move from here, God forbid, and find a new church, you wouldn't do bad to use the creeds as a doctrinal checklist. What does this church teach about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? What does this church teach about the one holy Christian apostolic church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, of life everlasting? You won't find creeds written in the scriptures, word for word, that is. And that's sometimes the complaint that people make against creeds. But what the creeds say about God is what the scriptures say about God. We don't know who wrote the creeds either. They're not like the Declaration of Independence where people sign their name to the bottom of the page. The Apostles' Creed wasn't written by the 12 apostles, and the Athanasian Creed wasn't written by St. Athanasius. We don't even know exactly what date it was written. It was probably written in the 4th or 5th century. But we do know why it was written. It was written in response to errors and false teachings that had begun to creep into the church as people tried to make sense of God with their own ideas rather than accepting what God had revealed about Himself in Holy Scripture. To many modern free-thinking people, odd thoughts about God are no big deal because, after all roads lead to the same God anyway, right? That's what they say. But that's not how St. Athanasius thought, and that's not how Jesus thought either. Jesus said some pretty exclusive things. No one comes to the Father but by me. I and the Father are one. There is no other name under heaven by which we are saved. Most of the world could probably live with the idea of the Father and maybe even the Son, especially if they remake the Father into just some sort of generic, benign, supreme being, and the Son into a good man, maybe even a prophet or something. But the world will never tolerate the work of the Holy Spirit. It can't, because it's the Holy Spirit working through God's Word who says, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, and the world will never buy into that one. It's the Spirit who tells us that the best we can do is never going to be good enough, and even the best people fall miserably short of what God demands. The Holy Spirit reminds us that the only road to heaven goes through Christ and His cross, not through good behavior, not through cleaning up your act, not through martyrdom, not through anything but Jesus. And it's the Spirit who leads us to confess that except a man believe in the Holy Trinity and the person and the work of Jesus Christ on their behalf, they just plain can't be saved. The world doesn't want to hear this. The world's insulted by the idea that what it does counts for nothing before God. Even Christians are insulted by that. There are some who say, well, you get saved by God doing His part and you doing your part, kind of like two horses hitched to a wagon, each having to do their part of pulling. The world gets mad when Christians say that the only way to please God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Even some who claim to be Christians have a hard time with that. They call us intolerant, narrow-minded, extreme, mean-spirited. God, in His infinite wisdom, has seen fit to keep the glorious miracle of the Trinity a mystery to us. But He has revealed all that we need to know to be saved. At your baptism, He sent you His Holy Spirit to create saving faith in you, so that when push comes to shove, you cling to Jesus alone as your Savior. He made you one of His own. He feeds you and forgives you. He provides for you all that you need, maybe not in the ways that you would like Him to provide, but provide He does, and even a way through the grave as well. The Savior of the world, sent by the Father, who so loved the world and thus loves you, has been lifted up so that we, by the power of His Spirit, may look on Him and live. Trinity Sunday is important because it forces us to talk about the God who was and is and always will be. And the important point is, He's not us. Ever since the Garden of Eden, we'd like to be God. We'd like God to be totally understandable by us. We would like God to be completely in agreement with every justification that we give to Him for the things that we do. We'd like God to never insult our sensitivities and in no way ever call us on the carpet for anything. We'd like God to never tell us by means of His holy law that the things we often love the most still mean nothing but death for us in the end. We'd like God to be like us. We'd like God to always agree with us, and because He doesn't, there are far too many times that we don't confess Him. Jesus said, "Everyone who confesses Me before men, I will also confess him before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, I will also deny him before My Father in heaven." And there are far too many times that the vows we took at our confirmations to suffer all, even death, rather than to fall away, has given way to suffering not much of anything at all, and that if not by our words, certainly by our actions, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit mean precious little in our lives. To believe in any other God than the God who reveals Himself to us in Scripture leads to nothing but death forever. And to remake God into our own image leads to death forever as well. And the horrible, bad, terrible, nasty thing is, try or try not, that's often what we do. God, save us from ourselves. And that, in fact, is exactly what God does, because that is exactly who God reveals Himself to be in Scripture, our Savior. I'm not saying that it's okay to think about God in a wrong way, because it's not. But we aren't saved because we've got God pegged. And we aren't saved because at first God moved us to faith, but now because He's given us faith, the rest depends on us. If that were true, we would never be sure we've been godly enough. No, from start to finish, you've been saved because God allowed Himself to be pegged for you. Pegged to the cross. Pegged for all of the sins that we've committed against Him. Pegged for all of the sins that we've committed against each other. Pegged for our lack of confession. Pegged for our failures. Pegged for thinking about God wrongly. Pegged for not thinking about God at all. And it's the hearing about His love for us, the fact that He doesn't abandon us as easily as we abandon Him. It's His love for us that ends up moving us to confess Him as we ought. His love for us, His abundant grace, His never-ending seeking after us as the one God He is, who is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so may we confess with our lips today, may that be true in our lives every day. Blessed be the Holy Trinity and the undivided unity. Let us give glory to Him because He has shown mercy to us. And indeed, He has. Amen.